Acts, and as we continue our study together in the book of Acts, there is one more thing that I want us to look at in this section, the end of chapter 13, before we move on to chapter 14. So we'll read this portion again of the Lord sending Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. And he has preached the gospel. And then we'll start reading in verse 42. To the end of the chapter. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And our text tonight is verse 52. They were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer. Amen. Well, tonight we want to look at the final description here of what the Lord was doing in this first missionary journey before Paul and Barnabas go off to the next town, which was about 80 miles away. A persecution is incited against them. They are driven out of that district. They have to flee. And one would think that that would be very, very discouraging and would be something that would cause them to lose heart. And surely it was a sad thing to see people reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But they did not despair. And they did not lose heart, nor did the people that were left there in the city who had been converted. And we see in verse 52 that while Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet as a protest that indeed judgment was coming upon those who rejected the Lord Jesus and continued to walk in this rebellion against him. They have work to do, and they leave and go to the next place, Iconium. But the disciples that were left there, they rejoiced in the Lord. And we have this description. We wouldn't think that a persecution that had broken out would leave people in this condition that we see described in verse 52. And one of the practical lessons that we need to learn from this is that our joy does not depend, should not depend, should not flow out of the ease of our circumstances. Our joy depends upon belonging to and knowing our great God. And this is just so simple. And yet it is very important for us to be reminded of the importance of us being a people who, whether our circumstances are easy or whether they are very hard and sad, our God is worthy of our praise, and we need to be a people who rejoice in the Lord. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to look at in verse 52 if we would really appreciate what was going on there. We see that the disciples were the ones who were continually being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It was not the people who were rioting and driving Paul and Barnabas out, but it was the disciples. It was those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who viewed themselves as pupils of the Lord Jesus, of those who were attached to him, who would learn of him, who would follow the Master. These were the ones who were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. As we read in the book of Isaiah, that those who are not right with God, they are like the sea that is just continually being tossed and full of all manner of confusion and chaos and all stirred up with everything that is not good. But these disciples who have come to know the Lord Jesus, they are continually filled. Now, this word continually filled is one Greek word, and the tense here, the imperfect tense, has the idea of action that's in the past, but an action that wasn't just a one-time deal. It has the idea of something that they kept on doing, and so that's why some of your translations have the word continually. That conveys. Another English word that would convey this would be kept on. They kept on being filled. They were continually filled. Now, what is this word filled? If we would really appreciate, we need to understand. And our concept of filled generally focuses on gas tanks and milk jugs. And so you're going down the road, and you look at your gas gauge, and you go, oh my, I'm almost on empty. I need to fill my tank. And that's how the word is used sometimes in the Bible, where something is lacking and it needs to be filled up because there's not much in it. But this word, to be filled, the force of this word is far more than just we need more. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we have a passage in Daniel chapter 3 that illustrates, I think, the force of this term to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar had ordered all of his officials to come for a big gala celebration of his glory and majesty and power. He had made a golden image, and he said, when you hear the music, everybody has to bow down to this golden image. There were three men who did not bow down. He gives them another opportunity to get with the program, and we'll pick it up there in verse 14 of Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I had set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was going, huh? What are you guys talking about? What do you mean you don't need to give me, Nebuchadnezzar, an answer? Let's keep reading. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do after this? Well, look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And wrath consumed him. It controlled him. It grabbed a hold of him. It animated him. Even to the extent that his face got all scrunched up. His wrath expressed itself in just every facet of his being. He was filled with wrath. All right, let's go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at this passage this morning, and I just want to remind you what we saw in verse 18. Here's another passage, and this one is in the imperative tense, a command. This is something God commands us to do. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so here's a command. Here's something God commands us to do. And how do you be filled with the Spirit? Well, it is to experience the grace of God, to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to, with a heart of trust in Christ, be controlled, animated, delighting in the presence of Christ by His blessed Holy Spirit. And we see, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. What does it look like to have a heart and a life that is devoted to Christ? Well, Galatians 5 describes that for us. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're one who is animated by the Spirit of Christ, if Christ is at work in us, and we see this description now in Galatians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit. And so, to be filled with the Spirit, another way of describing that is to walk by the Spirit, to live depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace that alone can change us and give us life in Him. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, another way of describing being filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So here's a description in the book of Galatians of what it looks like to be one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 13, let's go back to Acts 13 now. And here's what, even though there were many who did embrace the Lord Jesus, not everybody did. Persecution has broken out, and you can rest assured that it didn't stop immediately after Paul and Barnabas left town. To what degree, we don't know, but I'm sure the whole city was stirred against those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and against the message of the gospel, at least for a time. And these people, how did they respond? Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet in protest, as Jesus had instructed and commanded his disciples to do. When they went preaching the gospel, if a village or a city did not receive them, they were to shake the dust off their feet, signifying that indeed God's judgment was upon that place, and go on to preach the gospel elsewhere. These people who were left there, they were not disheartened and throwing in the towel. They, the disciples, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, this whole matter of joy, you remember that we read the fruit of the Spirit over here in Galatians 5. And the fruit of the Spirit, it's interesting, in Galatians 5, keep your finger there at Acts 13. We're going to come right back to it. But in Galatians 5, verse 22, does your translation say, but the fruits of the Spirit are? Nope, doesn't. It says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. And in the English language, if you're talking about something that is singular, you use is. If it's something that's plural, you say are. And notice that it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is, and then you have this fruit, singular, described in all of these different facets and expressions and manifestations of the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Love, and then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no condemnation. We're not under the judgment of God anymore because we're walking with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit is producing. This is what happens when a person comes to have saving union with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ comes and is transforming our lives from being those that war against God and war against the people around us. We now rejoice in God, have peace with God, and we delight to live at peace with all men around us insofar as it depends on us. Love, what is love? Love is being a servant and doing good to another person, even when they don't deserve it. Joy, having gladness of heart and being full of praise and thanksgiving. Peace, that sense of all is well and contentment. Patience, being willing to wait, not demanding I want it now. Kindness, thinking about what can I do to help others around me. Goodness, doing what God says is right. And kindness and goodness are very, very closely related, of doing acts of kindness, doing good toward other people. Faithfulness, doing and being what God calls us to be and continuing to do so. Not just saying one day that I love Jesus, but day after day after day, seeking to remain a follower of the Lamb and faithful to the promises that we have made to God and to one another. Gentleness or meekness. We delight to do what God says is right. We are meek and self-control. We're like a horse that's been trained. The Lord Jesus, all he has to do is touch the reins, and we delight to follow. So that's just sort of a bird's eye, just a little, a quick view of these things. And these are the things that these disciples now are experiencing, and this one in particular is mentioned here in verse 52. But the point I wanted to make was, it wasn't that it was just joy, but that this was the thing that really, in this particular situation of this persecution that broke out, here was one of the things that was perhaps most striking. That even though this persecution had broken out, because these people knew the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, they had joy. They were continually filled. They were growing more and more and more. They kept on being animated and controlled and growing to know the living God and His paths more and more, day by day. And one of the expressions of that life in the Lord Jesus Christ was that they had joy. Now let's think a little bit about what joy is. And I want us to look over in the book of Psalms. There are several portions of Scripture that I think would be helpful as we think about joy. Let's look, first of all, at Psalm 43. Psalm 43. What is it that causes people to have joy? And so, look at verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And so what's the psalmist's experience here? Life of ease? No. Here's a cry to the God who is the judge of all the earth to look at what's going on and to vindicate this one who is being so mistreated. Plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? The psalmist's experience was he felt like that God had rejected him. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So it's important to look at the context now of this little verse we're going to come to. The psalmist's experience was one of great distress. I mean, if you're mourning, If somebody's oppressing you, if you are to the point where you're even tempted to think, God, I feel like you've rejected me. You're in great, great sorrow and heartache. You're in a hard place. Well, verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And so where does the psalmist say he needs to go? He needs to go to God's house. And what was so special about God's house? God. Look at verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. And so it is very hard. Joy is to see God and to respond in light of who God is. If you want just a short little encapsulation of what joy is and how to have joy and why Christians have joy, we are reconciled with God and we see Him, and we can't help but rejoice and be glad and give thanks and praise the one who is our God, even though our circumstances may be very, very hard and difficult. And that's what we see in Acts 13. To be in a place where persecution is broken out to the extent that the visiting pastor has to flee for safety's sake, that's a pretty rough situation. And it's one thing, it's sad enough to see the Apostle Paul have to go on down the road, but where are you? You're living in that place. That's your home. And so what did these people do? Did they give up? Did they say, oh, we're in big trouble here. Forget this. There's nothing now. There's nothing to live for. No. They were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ came and animated them to have gladness and joy and thanksgiving in who their God is and who they are now in Him, reconciled in Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at another psalm. Look at Psalm 4. What is it like to experience joy? How would we describe joy? Well, look here in Psalm 4, verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. And again, the context, let's go back up to verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that God has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. So here again, the psalmist, he's remembering now what God has done for him in the past. And we get the picture painted for us here that he's presently in distress. And so look what he says in verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. And so here's this picture of harvest time when the crop's rolling in and everything is just easy and there's an incredible abundance. And he says, I have more joy because I belong to you. I can trust in you. I can look to you. I can pray to you and you hear me. Far more gladness is in my heart than when people are on easy street. And so that's what the psalmist says. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He wasn't in a place of safety, but he says, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, and Lord, you've put gladness, you've put joy in my heart. Psalm 16. Here again is a psalm that brings us to the very heart of what produces and enables us to have joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." And so the presence of God. We see the same thing over in Psalm 21, verse 6. "For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence." And so here he's talking about the king and how that the king who leads God's people. What is the source of his blessings and the source of his joy? It's the presence of God. And so it is for us. Well, let's turn that back now to Acts 13. We've seen in the Psalms a little insight about what joy is. And here in a little bit, we're going to go and we're going to look at some passages that remind us what happens when Emmanuel comes into a person's life. When the Lord Jesus comes into a person's life, when we're delivered from the beast, when we're delivered from the fowler's snare, oh, our hearts are glad. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that's just a little backdrop to try to understand now what this verse is talking about. And the connection between joy and the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's end tonight by looking at several lessons that we can learn. I've already mentioned one of them, but I want to say it again because I think it bears repeating. I need to remember this. So you pray for me that the Lord will help me remember this. That our joy does not depend on our circumstances. And you pray that the Lord will help me to remember that when times are tough. That we have a God who is good and He's worthy of our praise. Even when we're in very hard, difficult circumstances. And there are a number of reasons for that. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 100. What do we know about our God? Why would we have joy in God even when times are just really tough? I mean, here are these Christians. They've seen threats uttered by the officials of the town, the prominent women and leading men and rulers of the city. They say, "We're not going to have this preaching of this Jesus stuff anymore. Paul and Barnabas, that's it." And perhaps uttered even threats against them. We don't know what form this persecution took place. But it was to an extent that Paul and Barnabas left town. So it wasn't just some mild little, "You know, we don't like you boys. We're going to call you names." I mean, Paul and Barnabas, it's amazing what Paul endured in his ministry. Psalm 100. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with" what? "Gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord, He is God." And so why do we have joy? It's because of who our God is. And you remember when we read Psalm 124 at the beginning of our service this evening, the Lord is our help. And who is this Lord? The maker of heaven and earth. And so He's the one who steps forward and says, "I'm your God." Now, talk about having friends in high places. And we forget that, don't we? when we face difficulties and heartaches and situations, we're tempted to assess that situation in terms of our own abilities and our own understanding of what's going on and our own understanding of the possible ways that maybe deliverance could come or how this could possibly turn out for good. But indeed, God calls upon us to be a people who rejoice in who the Lord is. Just because my circumstances get being difficult doesn't mean that He ceases to be Almighty God. As a matter of fact, when we go through the Scriptures, we see example after example after example of individuals and sometimes God's people as a whole who find themselves in hopeless situations. And God has set the stage just to show forth His mercy and power and glory by coming down and rescuing His people for His praise. So, who is this Lord who calls upon us to rejoice in Him, to shout joyfully and to serve the Lord with gladness and to come before Him with joyful singing? He's the one who He Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so this Almighty God has given His Son to be the Good Shepherd. And if He did not withhold His own Son from us, then we ought to be even more full of praise and thanksgiving that this God has made us His little children. And He has bound us to Himself such that our well-being and our making it safely to heaven, our being kept in this life, is something that He must do. Not because there was anything in me that obligated God to do that, but because He has promised in His grace to save us and keep us and take us to His glorious heaven. What joy. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. How can we have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances? Well, not only do we have the Lord who's the Creator and the One who has made us His own people, but He's good. He knows what He's doing. And many times I can't understand what He's doing. There are times that I would be dismayed. Many times. We all experience that. But may the Lord give us a glimpse of His glory, a sense of who He is, and make our hearts respond appropriately to shout for joy, to be glad in who He is. His loving kindness, His mercy is, how long? I mean, it'd be great to have the mercy of God for 5 minutes, wouldn't it? But His mercy is everlasting. His mercy will never cease toward us. His mercy will never end. No wonder these people who had now come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there were very difficult circumstances that they had to live with, a city that had officials that were so angry because of the preaching of the gospel, they ran the Apostle Paul and Barnabas out of town. But these people were not despairing. These people were not going to surrender and turn their back on Jesus. No, they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because of who our God is. It does not depend upon our circumstances. Now, the second thing that I would draw your attention to as far as lessons that we need to learn is that how was it that these people came to be in this state of having joy and being continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit? Well, we mentioned it earlier, but again, I believe it bears drawing attention to, the disciples. The disciples were continually filled with joy. And we see up in verse 48, they began rejoicing when they heard the gospel that this good news was for them. Not only for Jews, but that God, even in the Old Testament, had promised that His gospel would reach His salvation to the end of the earth. That even the Gentiles would come to know the Lord Jesus, who is the light even for the Gentiles. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. His presence, He comes to us to give us grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And He does so by opening up His word to us. You want to have joy? Then, one of the things we need to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ sends His blessed Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, and as we see Jesus in the Word, He causes us to rejoice in our great God. He shows us Christ. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. This past week I had a very sad situation that I had to deal with. I am struck many times with how doctors and pastors have to deal a lot with sad things. And I was riding in the vehicle with my sons, and I told my sons, I said, guys, y'all need to pray for me. I want to rejoice in the Lord, but my heart is just real heavy right now. So you pray that God will revive my heart to rejoice in Him, because He's worthy to be praised, even though I'm sad right now. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? Look in John chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse 5. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, now the Helper is the Holy Spirit, what's He going to do? He will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And in a unique sense, the apostles who wrote the rest of the New Testament, that's what Jesus is talking about here. But in a secondary sense, the Holy Spirit takes now this word that the apostles wrote, and He continues to do to us what He did to those apostles. No, He doesn't give us new revelation from God, but He does open our eyes and illumine our eyes so that we see the glories of Jesus. That's the only way we can have joy, is to see the glories of Jesus Christ. And so God is the one who reveals Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is turning the light on and opening our eyes so that we can see how beautiful and wonderful and magnificent and powerful and lovely Jesus Christ is. And he gives us a heart that appreciates his beauty. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And here we see that one of the things that the Holy Spirit, the chief tool that he uses is what? The Word of God. And so not only do we see that all of this flowed from the Lord Jesus, the living Word, but that the Holy Spirit uses the written Word to show us the living Word. The Holy Spirit, he turns the spotlight on Christ. And here in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, hope and perseverance and encouragement are all sort of kissing cousins to joy. If you have joy, you have an encouraged heart. If you have perseverance and you're continuing to press on, it's because you have joy in the Lord Jesus. And so, verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look down in verse 13, and I love this benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God, in verse 4, he takes the Scriptures and he works through those Scriptures. The Holy Spirit grants to us that the God of hope, the God who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, and we grow as we learn of him to have more and more joy. Now, I don't have time tonight. I had all kinds of verses in the book of Isaiah. But if you have a pen there, let me just give you a few places in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 63. Those are all passages that describe what happens to people when Messiah comes and rescues them. And guess what the theme is in every one of those passages? God's people are rejoicing. When Jesus comes and delivers us and cleanses us and gives us life, we can't help it. We have to rejoice in him. So, that's how God produces and grows joy in us. And so, there's a third thing that we want to just touch on briefly, and I was going to spend a lot of time on this, but time's gone, but I'm just going to mention it. Do you see how important the means of grace are in all of this? You know what we mean by the means of grace? They're the tools that God has revealed to us that he uses to grow us in Christ. Primarily the Word of God, prayer, corporate worship, our fellowship with God's people, our praying for one another and encouraging one another and admonishing one another and bearing one another's burdens, our gathering together to worship, all of the things that we do revealed in Holy Scripture that are part of biblical worship, those are things that God wants us to do. Praying, singing hymns, tithes and offerings, the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, baptism in the Lord's Supper, benedictions, confessions of faith, the uttering of the Amen. By the way, it wouldn't hurt me a bit for there to be Amens. I will not faint. The roof won't cave in. I like Amens. But anyway, discipline, when biblical discipline is administered, we see that's part of the worship. Then there's private worship, not only corporate worship, but private worship. prayer, reading, memorizing, studying, meditating on Scripture. Another thing that we need to do is these disciples were doing this together. Fellowship with other Christians. I was going to have us look at Hebrews chapter 3. The fifth thing is we need to develop the habit of thanking and praising God and singing to God. And I mentioned that this morning, but if you don't ever sing, repent. And I know some of you, you may not want to sing solos around other people, and that's okay. But you need to sing. You need to sing praise to God. You need to be thanking God and rejoicing. I need to be doing that. A soul that doesn't sing, if something's wrong. So may the Lord put the new song in our hearts. And may we be those who sing. And one of the things that will stir you up to sing is consider who Jesus is. You remember the Sunday school series that it seems like we'll never get finished looking at? We've gotten stuck, but this has been such an encouragement to me to be looking at these names of Christ. And we ought to be rejoicing in Him and developing the habit of thinking. I need to think about who God is. I need to be thinking about my God through the day, through the week. The attributes of God. The providence of God. Psalm 111 says that the great works of the Lord, God's people, study them and delight in what God is doing. The last thing is, and we may have to look at this in greater detail, but I am just going to mention it in closing. The Lord warns us about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. You can't have joy if we are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Let's look at just a couple of passages of Scripture as we close. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice the context. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do you feel when you talk ugly to somebody in your home? Feel great, don't you? I mean, it just makes you feel close to them and close to God. No, it's a horrifying experience, isn't it? When ugly words come out of our mouth. How do you feel if something happens between you and a brother and sister in Christ? It's a horrible, horrible thing to experience, isn't it? And I don't think we really appreciate how horrible it is. Because this passage tells us not only have we offended that person, but we have grieved the Spirit of God. God says that our bodies are the temple of the living God. God comes and He's pleased to dwell in us as a temple, individually and corporately. And when we say things that are unwholesome or ugly or wicked or have wicked, impure thoughts, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. It's like we're insulting the Holy Spirit. What if somebody were to come to your home and, you know, they knock on the door and you welcome them in and they're there for about 5 minutes and then you say, you know, I really don't like you. Why don't you just leave? I mean, you know, that'd be pretty blunt, wouldn't it? But that's what we do in our hearts. That's the effect that we're doing when we mistreat one another or when we entertain things that are wicked in the sight of God. And you remember one of the things that David confessed in Psalm 51 as he is begging God to forgive him for committing adultery and murder. He says, "Oh God, please take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I know I have lived and acted and thought in such a way I've said, you're not welcome here anymore. But Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, there's so much more that we could say about that, but may the Lord grow us to be those who experience more of the joy of the Lord. And that we would rejoice in who our Jesus is, that we would be growing in Him, and that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to grant to us, by His powerful working, the experience of what these disciples had, more and more and more. And so we need to pray for each other, don't we? That God would give to us hearts that delight in Jesus, and use the means of grace and see His glory and are growing to be closer and closer to Him. Because we do want to have joy in the Lord, don't we? And we want to grow to have more joy in the Lord. And so may the Lord give to us what these disciples experienced. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to sing, we pray that we might see You and be close to You, Lord Jesus. Not just this evening, but Lord, as we go home, as we go to bed tonight, as we think and live and walk with You and do our callings, and as we interact with one another in our church family, in our homes, in the workplace, Lord, that we would be a people who delight in You and walk with You and love You, and that, Lord, You would cause us in You, Christ Jesus, to bear more of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, in the way we talk and treat each other, because, Lord, we're walking with You. Grant that for the praise of Your name, Lord, so that other people would see the Lord Jesus even in us. And Lord, that's going to be a work of Your grace, a work of the Holy Spirit. And we delight, Lord Jesus, that is what You are at work doing. We praise You and we glory in You. And it's in Christ we pray, begging for more. Amen. If you would, we'll close this evening by singing hymn 100.